Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again here at Lakeview Bible Church. We're going to turn together this morning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read together from verse 6 to verse 15, but we're focusing especially on verses 11 to 15. We're going to look together this morning at that theme. What does it mean to have fullness of life? Fullness in Jesus Christ. So as we turn our eyes to Jesus, let's do so now as we hear God speak to us through his word. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. Let's pray together as we seek God's blessing. Lord God, we are so thankful that we can gather this morning to worship you, that we can indeed turn our eyes upon Jesus, that we can look to you now, Lord, and ask that you would bless us as we open our hearts to your word. We ask that your spirit would teach us and guide us, that we would indeed see Jesus Christ glorified, lifted up, honored in all that we say and do. So, Lord, give us understanding now and give us that fullness in Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I love the title of the memoir that President Jimmy Carter wrote a few years back now. I think he's in his late 90s. But when he was 90, he wrote this New York Times bestseller with the title, A Full Life, Reflections at 90. Now, I don't know if anybody here is 90, but if I live to that day, what a way to look back. Just to be able to look back on your life and say, I have lived a full life, fullness of life. Now, that's something that many, many people are looking for in our world today, just desperately seeking for fullness or meaning in life. Take an example from John chapter 4, the lady, the Samaritan lady who went to the well to draw water. It's around noon. You can imagine the hot Middle Eastern sun shining down, beating down upon her. She comes there, and unexpectedly, she meets this Jewish man by the well who asks her for a drink of water. They begin to talk. He begins to talk about living water, and she realizes that she would like to have that living water. She's been searching. She's been searching for fullness of life, and she has sought it in marriage. Not just one, but five. And she's now living with a sixth guy. And yet it's still elusive. She still hasn't found what she's looking for until Jesus introduces her to that living water, life in him. She leaves a well in fullness of life. I look forward to hearing her story in heaven, don't you? Fullness of life. This is what Paul is describing here in verse 10. He says, you have been filled in him. So Paul is saying, here's the source. It's very clear. You want to have fullness of life. You're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. Paul had prayed for another church, not the church in Colossae, the church in Ephesus. And there in chapter 3, verse 19, we read his prayer, his heart for the church there. He says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Who doesn't want to know that fullness today? Like the woman at the well, to enjoy something that will satisfy the deep, deep longing in our hearts, perhaps here this morning. So Paul describes what that fullness is going to look like. Verse 10 is kind of the springboard there. Fullness in Jesus Christ. You have been filled in him. And now he describes that fullness. And he says it's found in two things. First of all, verses 11 and 12, it's found in fellowship with Christ. And then as you look at the passage there, verses 13 to 15, this is a fullness that is found also in freedom. Freedom through Christ. So let's look at those two things this morning. First of all, fellowship with Christ. Paul introduces us to the specific benefits from being in Christ. If you have your Bibles, you go right back to chapter 1 and verse 1. There we have brothers, faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. So he says, here's your identity. You live in Colossae. And you are in Christ. In Colossae, in Christ. In Lethbridge, in Christ. And so he says, what does this look like? This participation in Jesus Christ. Well, he's going to describe it in Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. Let's begin there. Verse 11, Christ's death. Paul describes it there. In him, he says, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this circumcision was a mark of God's covenant with his people Israel. 8-day-old boys were to be circumcised. People of Israel were to be distinguished in this way, as God gave Abraham the sign of covenant promise. You can read the story there in Genesis 17. Now, for the Colossians, they hear this verse, these words here, and they're stunned in a sense. They're astounded because here the Apostle Paul is telling them that they have already been circumcised. Not a physical circumcision, made without hands, verse 11. This was no surgical procedure. What was going on there as they came to faith in Jesus Christ? They had been given a new heart. They had been given a new circumcised heart by the work of God's grace. Hear the words of the Lord to his people Israel in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So what Paul is telling the Colossians here is, this is something God has done. He says you don't need to listen to the false teachers of the day. They were peddling a gospel of Jesus plus. Jesus plus these initiation rites, Jesus plus these pagan superstitions, Jesus plus the religions of the day, Jesus plus circumcision. And Paul says, no, we need this new heart, new transformed inner being, as we would die to sin daily, that we would continue to die to sin. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So he's very clear there, Paul. He says it's circumcision, it's by the Spirit. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus? He needed to be born of the Spirit, this circumcision of the heart. And we read also, it's a circumcision of Christ. What Paul is doing here, he is pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. He's pointing to the blood that Jesus shed for our sins on that cross. Circumcision in him. It's that symbol of our union with Christ, who on the cross took the penalty of our sins, who bore the judgment due to us for our sins, so that we might have fellowship with Christ, fellowship with him, that we would take up our cross and follow him, that we would die to self. And what a challenge that is. A famous German pastor during World War II wrote the words to describe this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would pay the ultimate price in his witness for Christ in that land under Nazi Germany. Just a few weeks before the end of the war, he would be executed by the Nazis. This is what he wrote. He says, "When Christ calls a man or woman, he bids him come and die." That's a Christian life. And maybe today you're here and there is a specific sin, something in your life, unrepentant sin that he's simply calling you to die to today. You know what it is. Your conscience tells you what it is. You're troubled by it. And as you take up your cross to follow Jesus, you must put it to death. So we die with Christ. Look at verse 12. As we see, we are also buried with him in baptism. Burial proves that an actual death has occurred. If you've ever stood at a graveside, if you've ever stood at the open grave of a loved one, you know as you stand there, as you look down, you know that death has really taken place. Reality kicks in. Burial here. We're seeing this sign. Christ's burial was the sign, the seal on the reality of his death. Think of those words in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul's summary, you could say, of the gospel. And he writes there, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance of the scriptures." And so Paul is very clear. Yes, the evidence of his death was his burial. And so for the believer, burial with Jesus Christ is the evidence that we have died with him to sin. Again, Paul, Romans 6, verse 3, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." So Paul is saying what circumcision pointed to under the old covenant given to Abraham. Now we have baptism pointing to the same thing under the new covenant, this death in Christ Jesus. Sign and symbol of God's circumcision of our hearts as we have new spiritual life in Christ alone. Sin's reign, you could say, has been broken in us. We have died. We have been buried. And then thirdly there, we have fellowship with Christ in his resurrection. Look at verse 12, "in which you were also raised with him." Dead to sin's penalty, dead to the power of sin, now we are raised with Christ. It's not just about life after death. That's exciting. Life after death, to see Christ face to face. But it's more than that. It is life before death. This is resurrection life for the believer right here in this life. Think for a moment I want to ask you a question. Where are you seated, Christian? I don't mean front row, back row, corner, balcony. Not talking about physical location. I want to ask you, where are you seated in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, Christian today, just remember where you are, that in Christ we are seated with him in glory. We are spiritually, in that sense, seated with Christ. We have resurrection life right now. Again, we see that we are raised, but how does this happen? Let's go back there to verse 12. He tells us there, we are raised through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we're not raised with Christ in baptism. We know that baptism can never save us, but we have this key here, through faith in the one, the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's resurrection life through God's mighty power. John Stott describes it well. He says, faith is the eye that looks to him, the hand that receives his free gift, the mouth that drinks the living water. Just like that lady at the well left the well, having drunk of that living water, having come to Jesus, you and I have this resurrection life. As you place your trust in the one who raised Jesus from the dead on that first Easter morning, you enter into this fellowship with Jesus Christ. Have you entered in? If you placed your trust in the one who was crucified and risen for you, enter in today. The invitation is clear. As we do so, we have been raised with Christ. His power enables us to die to self, increasingly putting sin to death and enjoying this life of fellowship with him. He gives us all we need for the journey, for the fellowship. In John 1, verse 16, we're told we have fullness of life. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace, and we need that grace every new day. So enter into the fellowship and then enjoy that fellowship. Christian today, abide in Christ. Live out your identity in Jesus Christ. Spend time with him in his word and prayer, witnessing for him, worshiping him. What a life. Fullness. Fullness and fellowship. But let's look secondly there at this freedom that we have through Christ. Look at verse 13. We have the bridge there. He says, and you. He goes on now to draw the significance of our having died, having been buried with Christ, and having been raised with Christ. Fellowship with Christ means freedom through Christ. As you look at there, verses 13 to 15, you see three words stand out. We're forgiven. It's been canceled, debt has been canceled, and Satan has been disarmed. Forgiven, canceled, and disarmed. Let's look at there, verse 13. Paul makes it clear, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Fullness of life for the Christian. For the fullness of life is this freedom from sin's penalty. Jesus paid the debts on the cross. We don't have to pay. But then maybe you ask, well, why do I need forgiveness? Forgiveness for what? We talk about sin, but to many, many people today, that's an alien concept. Sin. Lived a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good neighbor. I do my best. So what do we need to be forgiven? Well, we're told there, verse 13, he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So outside of Jesus Christ, we have a very, very clear identity. We are dead in sin. We live in a continual state of rebellion against a holy and righteous God. He looks at us and sees those who are dead in sin before being brought to life in Jesus Christ. This is who we were. We weren't on the operating table, you could say. We weren't in the recovery ward or the ICU. We weren't doing well. We weren't on a drip or anything. No, we were absolutely dead, just a flat line spiritually. Nothing could change that. Not even our best day, our best week, mindfulness, the self-help section of Indigo Bookshop, nothing. Nothing can change that outside of Jesus Christ. Hence the good news of the gospel, that through faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven through his death for us. Look again, verse 13. We were dead, but God made alive together with him. So freed from sin's penalty, we have this new standing as forgiven sinners in Christ. Without that assurance, we'll never enjoy fullness of life. We need that assurance. We need to know that as we confess our sins and turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus, that our sins are washed away. We're forgiven. Many of you know the story of the singer Johnny Cash. I watched a documentary on him recently, and just very close to the end of the documentary, just within a few days of Johnny Cash's death, the interviewer asked him and said, "Do you have any regrets about all the things that he had done in his life?" And if you know his story, it was a colorful life in many ways. Johnny Cash thought for a moment, and he answered. He said this. He said, "I forgive myself." He said, "God forgive me, and I figured I better do it too." So that's the status for every believer. Whatever sin you're struggling with, there is hope in Christ Jesus. Whatever addiction, whatever idol that you're pursuing today, as you confess that sin and turn from it to Christ, here is this assurance: forgiven. But then the second word there is the word canceled in verse 14. How do we experience this forgiveness? How is this forgiveness secured? Well, Paul tells us, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. That little phrase there, record of debts, it's like a financial statement. It's like an IOU. Try to imagine it as your car payments or your student loans or your outstanding credit card payments or your mortgage, something like that, something that you know is a sum of money that you owe. And Paul uses this term here as a metaphor for a debt that on our own we can never pay off, the debt of our sin. The debt is clear. It's legal demands. We have all, you could say, signed that spiritual document of absolute allegiance to God. Our debt of sin stands as conclusive evidence against us. Our debts, you can recognize the handwriting there of the curse of the law due to us. But praise God again for the gospel. Praise God for good news. Praise God that in his mercy he has canceled the record of sin, the record of debts of all who trust in Christ. Look at verse 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So there on the cross, Jesus bears willingly our debts. A debt we could never pay. There on the cross, Jesus bears the penalty due to us for our sin. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for the believer. for Christ's church. Again, these words remind us of the notice that Pilate pinned above the cross of Jesus. Remember those words? Pinned there above Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Remember how the Jews opposed that these words be written? They asked Pilate to take them down. Pilate said no. And these words were true. And there on that cross, you can hear, as it were, the sound of hammering this morning. You can hear that sound that on the cross, the nails were hammered into that debt of our sin on that cross. It's been canceled. Good news. Horatio Spafford was a songwriter. He is probably most famous for one song, and it was a song, a hymn written as he made a transatlantic crossing. Back in those days, you took a ship to cross the Atlantic Ocean. Sadly for Spafford, weeks earlier, his wife and four daughters had made that crossing, but the ship had been sunk and his four daughters were drowned at sea. Only his wife survived. He made the return journey and he wrote this to him, and these were some of the words. He says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." There's fullness today, fullness in Christ. My sin, not just a corner of it, not just a tiny section of it, all nailed to the cross. The debt is canceled. And then finally there, look at verse 15. Satan has been disarmed. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. What good news. On the cross, Jesus won the decisive battle against Satan and the demonic spirits. They've been defeated. They have been incapacitated. Look at the word there, disarmed. Sometimes when we're flying, I resent the long, long snaking line at airport security. If you've ever been there, you know what it's like. You're waiting, your flight's leaving in half an hour, you're in this long lineup, you just got to get to the gate, and sometimes you resent, why do we have to do this? And then you stop. And then you give thanks because you remember that the airport security workers are there to protect us. They're there to disarm the threat of evil. And here's the picture. Christ on the cross disarmed Satan and the powers of evil. Yes, the battle continues, but we wrestle against a defeated enemy. Praise God, we have freedom now from Satan's accusations. The debt has been paid. Satan may come, as it were, and wave it in front of our nose, and we can say, "Satan, it's paid in full. Go back to where you came from." He's been disarmed. Christ's victory on the cross was decisive. Look at verse 15 again. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them. The image here is the triumphant general with his army. They're coming back to the home city. They are victorious. They march into the city, and right at the back of the procession are the prisoners of war, spoils of victory. And so the image here, verse 15, made a public spectacle of them. Now we may look at our world today and say, well, that doesn't seem to be really happening. The writer to the Hebrews realized that as he wrote in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." The demonic powers that would attack the church and the freedom the Christian has today. Yes, he says, one day it will disappear. So in the light of this, why would the Colossians listen to the false teachers with their fake freedom and their fake fullness of life. Why would you and I look elsewhere when Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life in all its fullness? There's nowhere else to look today. Forgiven, our debt of sin canceled as we face a defeated enemy, fullness as we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We enjoy fellowship with a living Savior. In Christ, we are absolutely complete, lacking nothing spiritually. So why look elsewhere? Many, sadly, in our world are looking elsewhere today. Let's go back to the lady at the well. I thought of her, and I thought of my kids when we... When they were young, we made a ministerial exchange to work in Oak Ridge in Tennessee. The kids were really little. They'd never really been a lot to places like Subway, and they discovered that in Subway, you could have free refills for your drinks. And they were so, so excited. And they found this drink that was called Mellow Yellow. And we didn't know what it was at the time, but they would go, they would refill, go again. And they got really, really, really hyper as a result, because Mellow Yellow, if you don't know what it is absolutely laced with caffeine. They love to drink it, but the great thing was this drink that they could just keep on filling and filling and filling, like the lady at the well, like you and I today as we come to Christ. He extends that invitation to us today. Revelation 22, verse 17, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So what a blessing I have today to just extend the same invitation to everybody in this room today. Come, come, come and drink. Come and drink deeply and enjoy the daily fellowship with a crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Come and enjoy the freedom, the absolute freedom that is yours through Jesus Christ as you trust in him, as you turn from your sin and drink deeply from that living water. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so amazed at the wonder of your grace. We are so thankful that we can reach out with empty hands and receive again the living water that is found in Christ Jesus alone. We praise you for the fullness of your Holy Spirit that you bless your people with. And we pray that out of that fullness, Lord, we would be overflowing in love for a lost world. Love that would move us to share this good news with others. And Lord, if there are some who are here or watching online that are not yet believers, that they would see that, Lord Jesus, you alone can satisfy the deepest yearnings and longings in their heart today. Lord, we know that that vacuum can be filled only through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come. We come as we heed your invitation, and we would indeed be those who would drink deeply now from the living water and know the fullness is ours in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.